Let's read in Mark's Gospel, chapter 10. Mark 10, verse 17. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother. And he answered and said unto him, Master, all these have I observed from my youth. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me. And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. Luke's Gospel, chapter 10. Luke 10 and verse 33. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he, that is the stricken traveler, was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him, and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. The man who told the story, the solemn story that we have just been listening to, was a loving man. He is the definition of what a man is. Manhood has been obscured by the macho spirit. What manhood really is not evident in the men that the world reveres and worships and pays its millions. Manhood is defined by Christ. He was a man who had courage. Quiet, unruffled courage. Who lived every day of his life knowing that the crowds that he blessed would one day turn against him and he would suffer the most cruel of deaths at the hands of men. He would die on a cross. But he wasn't foolhardy. He wasn't like some people that are courageous. They just don't think of the consequences. He knew everything that lay before him. He moved onward with quiet, marvelous courage. He was likewise a man of commitment. You ever see a man of commitment? I'm blaming this on the whole of manhood. My wife tells me that when I get something in my mind that I'm going to do, I don't see anything else. If anything else gets in my way, I just keep going. There's a hardness about commitment, but he was never hard. Determined to reach souls, yet patient and kind. And what I want to draw your attention to tonight is this. He was compassionate. The loving Christ. Not a compassion that is weak, that is all sentiment. A deep, heart-moved compassion for every soul that he met. And what we have read in Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, is an amazing and unique statement. Now, Jesus loved Mary and Martha and their brother Lazarus. They were his own sheep, and the shepherd loved his own sheep. And as far as his 12 disciples were concerned, having loved his own which were in the world, as he faced Calvary and knew what was coming, he loved them completely. But here is a unique man. Left on the pages of our Bible to wander off, leaving us no hope for him for eternity. But as he wandered off into a dark, endless eternity, he wandered off with this one distinctive to forever be written concerning him. Jesus, looking upon him, loved him. I want you to think with me tonight of love's wish for each soul. There was a Savior that loved that man personally. He knew that that man would turn away from him. He loved him. He knew that man would not accept his claims. After all, this man ultimately would not acknowledge that Jesus was God. What an affront to God manifest in the flesh that a puny man will stand before him and refuse to acknowledge that he is God. Jesus, looking upon him, loved him because his love is unconditional. You cannot have him love you more by doing something to merit his love. And I do want you to know tonight that despite all that you have done, you have never caused him to love you less. Unconditional love. You cannot somehow or other dress yourself up so that he will love you. And no matter what the dark moments of the past may be, and no matter how alienated you may sense that you are from God, let me ring in your heart tonight the glorious truth that this man, the Savior who went to Calvary, not only loved you in going to Calvary, but he loves you tonight. Unconditionally. Unfailingly. In a world where love fails, in fact, it's pretty cheap to say, I love you. I'm not saying not to say it, but it can be pretty cheap. It can serve my own ends. And then, when I no longer have any benefit to be received, the profession of love can be obviously very shallow. That's the world in which we are living. Use what you can get. Discard it when it no longer serves your interest. What a blessing it is in this dark world to know a Savior whose love is unfailing. I so often think of a woman that we met in the state of New York. It was actually the reason for which I joined Paul Kember to go to that part of the country, and we worked there for several years. And she was a woman who had heard the gospel, resisted it for years, and but God surrounded her. Paul Kember and his workmate, Jack Nesbitt, visited that home, spoke to her often. They had found her going door to door, and they labored over her for years, and then she disappeared. And she was living with a husband who was from Quebec. So every once in a while, he would take her to his home. And when she got there, she had a sister-in-law that was saved, and they were having a gospel meeting in her basement. She left that visit in Quebec absolutely miserable. She was having a spat with her husband, which was just the normal course of events. And as he drove the car down across the, what do you call that bridge there in Montreal, as they're rolling across the bridge, she is saying to herself, "Is there no one in this world who would love me?" And the weight of all the gospel she heard just came rolling into her mind at that point. And she thought to herself, "Yes, there is, and he died for me." She trusted Christ just there. I want you to know tonight there's a man whose love is unfailing. In an empty world, his love never fails. And his love is unsurpassed. I wish I knew how to convey this to young people. That what I'm speaking about tonight is not some soft, irrelevant message. You don't know how much the Savior loves you. You don't understand that His love means that He has the very best in mind for your life. That if you'll allow Him to have His way in your life could never be better. If you want to take into your hand the choices of life, stubbornly persist to have your way, you will miss out on the best. You may be wise, you may be able to work your way, you will never be able to provide in your life what this loving Christ longs to provide for you. And shall I tell you tonight? And I believe that with all my heart. There are many times that I look at our son in a wheelchair and I think to myself, that's not my choice. That's not what I want for him. That's not what we envisioned for him when he was just a little boy playing and growing up. And I believe that that is best for him. Because a loving Christ has allowed it. I just want you to know tonight that whatever life holds, it can never be better than what a loving Christ allows in your life. Oh, that you would learn to trust Him. That you would learn that this Savior, loves you and longs to bring the very best into your life. You know, I think some people learn to trust no one. I want you to know you can trust Him. Love's wish for every soul to bring that soul into ultimate eternal blessing. But let me just have you stand beside me on the road where this rich young ruler is and think with me about love's waiting for your soul. You see what is happening here by the side of the road? There's a man that comes running to the Lord Jesus. He bows down before Him. He asks Him a question. What good thing shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now the Lord Jesus says to him then, in effect, you would really like to earn, to do something good, to gain eternal life? Well now, you have been living with the plan that tells men and women what to do. So what about the law? What does the law say? And the man goes over what the law says. Now you'll understand a number of things about this. The Lord Jesus was not suggesting to him that he would have eternal life if he did the right thing, if he kept the law. Because the Bible says, therefore by the works, the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in God's sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. That law is not given to make men right with God, to make them merit the gift of eternal life. That law is given that men might know their sin. But the man says, look, I think that I'm going to be able to do something to be right with God. So just help me out and tell me, what good thing am I supposed to do to gain eternal life? And all this young man's kind is not dead. There are those in the meeting tonight, and they are laboring and striving. What's the good thing that I'm supposed to do so that I will merit eternal life? Just tell me, what's the key that I'm supposed to use so that I will be able to just gain eternal life? And the problem with every soul like that is the problem of this young man. The Lord Jesus simply tells him, well, that's what the law says. If you want to do, then do what the law says. Now listen to what the young man said. All these have I observed from my youth up. That's an amazing statement. Because it was true. And yet he dared to think it and he dared to say it. He really thought that he had kept all the law. Now, I'm not suggesting he wasn't sincere, that he hadn't worked at it, but I know this. There is not a person in the world that has ever kept the law of God, including the rich young ruler. And here is the problem with this young man. He would like to gain God's favor by his good. And he does not realize that there is none that doeth good. He does not realize there is none righteous, no, not one. He will not accept the truth that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What is the problem with this young man? There is no conviction of his need. People that are trying to gain God's favor by their own work don't understand how sinful they are. People that are working away to do the right thing, to feel the right thing, to say the right thing to God, have never faced what the Word of God tells them. They are guilty. They are deep stained with sin. They are hopelessly and helplessly lost. Never has dawned on this young man. Now I want you to know that at that very instant that young man is by the side of the road, the Lord Jesus is ready to save him. Jesus looking upon He would love to have given this young man the gift of eternal life. But the problem is the young man wouldn't take it. What do you say, wouldn't take it? Who would be so foolish as not to take the gift of eternal life? Every sinner who thinks he can merit it. And what did the Lord Jesus do? This is what to me is so impressive. The Lord Jesus said to him, now you want to keep the law. And all the part of the law that you've quoted to me is actually summed up in these words, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So why don't you love your neighbor as yourself? Go sell all that you have. You've got plenty. And give it to the poor. And you'll keep that half of the law. And then actually, the other half of the law we haven't even talked about, if you'll come take up the cross and follow me, that will be love, devotion to your God. And I'm God. Go ahead and keep the second table of the law, love your neighbor as yourself, and then go to work on keeping the first table of the law. Come follow me. Now why did the Lord Jesus say that? Because there was something that young man could do so he would be saved? Not a chance. But by that, the Lord Jesus was going to have this man discover that his need was overwhelming. He had not kept the law of God. He could not keep the law of God. And if keeping the law of God was the means of gaining God's favor and blessing, there was not a chance for him ever to have it. And the loving Savior just slipped a little stick of dynamite underneath this young man. And he lit the fuse. And he said, go sell all that thou hast and give to the poor. And come, take up the cross and follow me. I don't know when that little stick of dynamite went off, but it was designed to make that man realize, I cannot trust in myself. He went away sad because possessions meant more to him than his neighbor, let alone his God. He was not willing to acknowledge his need, and love patiently worked with that young man that he might realize his deep need of a Savior. He thought he could be his Savior. And the Lord Jesus is having him realize you will need a Savior outside of you to save you for eternity. That brings me to love's work for every soul. Let me tell you tonight that the picture that we have read in Luke chapter 10 of that Samaritan journeying, looking on a man in all his need, and loving him, had compassion upon him, is the glorious truth of a Savior who came from heaven. And he came to do a mighty work that he might save men and women. And oh, that you would understand tonight that there is no way for men and women to be rescued from eternal fire unless that loving Christ goes all the way to Calvary to suffer and to die for sin. Look at what this man did. Just a little picture. But look at what he did. There was a full payment that this man made. He undertook for taking care of this helpless, dying man as he lay there as a result of the attack against him. And this Samaritan paid everything that was necessary for his blessing. You could measure how much he paid. But it is the story of another man. And if I might borrow the words of Paul, if he hath wronged thee, or oweth thee aught, put that on my account, I will repay. And at Calvary, my blessed Savior said, whatever David Oliver owes, put that on my account. I will pay it all. And Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Oh, I want you to know tonight that when the Lord Jesus went to Calvary, he undertook to pay the full price. And there was not one thing that God required, but it was paid in drops of precious blood at Calvary. There was not one suffering due to a world sin, but at Calvary, the Lord Jesus suffered sufficiently. There was not one thing that the holy throne of God demanded, for God had holy and righteous demands because of a dark world sin. There was not one holy requirement of the throne of God, but it was fully met. And I can tell you tonight, not only fully met, but exceeded. He added a fifth part thereto. Glorious truth. God has received such eternal honor and satisfaction from Calvary. And we proclaim tonight, not a God who is demanding of men, you must do this, you must do that. I am waiting until you are perfectly miserable, and then I will do something for you. I want you to know tonight that God is a giving God, because Calvary is enough. And you can have eternal salvation just where you're sitting tonight, with absolutely no merit to present to God. But the value of the work that Christ has done at Calvary is full payment. He went to Calvary, and he assumed full responsibility for all the Oh, what a tremendous price was paid at Calvary. What a tremendous Savior to tell you about tonight. And to tell you that what he accomplished at Calvary, in mighty love, was enough to meet your need. And you do not need to leave this meeting tonight in your sins. You do not need to leave this meeting facing the reality of which we have been reminded of dying in your sins. It was for sins that he paid the mighty debt at Calvary. And what he paid, God has told a world with the most tremendous event that the world has ever known. God raised him from the dead. He was delivered for our offenses. He was raised again. Because all that God required to pronounce a world of men and women right with him was accomplished at Calvary. Delivered for our offenses, raised again for our justification. God is satisfied. The price has been paid, and there's not one mite remaining to be paid. Can I just take the time to tell you this? I just want to tell you about love's weeping for some souls. Because he walked away. Jesus loved him. But the Lord Jesus left the choice with him. And there are parents in the meeting tonight, I know. If you could make the choice, you would make the choice now. And there's a Savior in heaven who loves you and is doing everything that the loving heart of God can do to make it difficult for you to go down to hell. But the choice is yours. He went away. And he left behind the yearning heart of Christ to go out into the darkness of endless night. Let me take you to another scene.
so touching. He went out as Judas, the betrayer. The Lord Jesus made it very difficult for him to betray him. He gave him the sop. He gave him the honored symbol of affection and appreciation. He gave him the sop. Judas, I know what you're doing. I want you to know, Judas, that I love you. He placed every obstacle in the way of Judas. And he went out. And it was night. And Judas went away into eternal night. From the loving embrace of the Savior to the nighttime of eternal wrath. Loved by Christ, he turned from him. Would you believe it? He chose eternal night. And I look over the gathering tonight. And I wonder, is there a soul in the meeting tonight that will turn from the loving Savior, turn from the Christ who died, suffering for sins at Calvary, turn away from his tender entreaty, his patient pleading, turn away from Christ? And tonight, choose eternal fire. He wept over Jerusalem. If thou hadst known the things that belong unto thy peace, it could have been peace. It could have been blessing. It could have been all that your heart would yearn for. The storm of wrath is coming. And your souls will weep for you. It is the last God. God grant tonight you may be drawn to this loving Christ, drawn to Calvary, and saved while there's still time. Our Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus, we commit to Thee Thy Word. We have been reminded tonight of truth that is overwhelmingly solemn. And we are conscious that we have looked at stark and solemn reality beyond what we have ever been able to grasp. And we shudder tonight to think that there are some in this meeting who will leave our gathering just one shallow breath away from dropping into eternal fire. Our God, we pray that Thou will awaken souls. We pray that Thou will do what we cannot do. And God, grant them to be souls drawn to Christ tonight. We thank Thee for Thy word that assures us, Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Bless Thy word. Receive our thanks. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask that we sing three verses of hymn number 233 in closing. Today I'm standing at the door and pleading as I have before. I'll cleanse you from your guilt and sin. I'll give you peace. I'll dwell within. The first verse and the third verse and the last verse and the chorus at the end goes with that last verse. Number 233. Thank you for being here tonight, and remember the meeting tomorrow night and Friday.